as I say every week, and if you've been here, you're comfortable with the word. If you are from like a tech field or a marketing field, you're really sick of the word disruptor and you don't want to hear it anymore. And if you're the rest of us, maybe you are like, I don't know why you would call Jesus that. It sounds a little rude. But the idea is that things come along, people and technologies and ideas that are so innovative, so sort of different, that not only do they create something, they also destroy what came before, and that was Jesus. For example, like when automobiles came along, it created the demand for like paved highways and gas stations and quickie marts and auto parts stores, but it also destroyed the buggy whip industry. And so that's what Jesus did. Jesus came along at one point in time and created this incredible new idea about what it was to serve and worship and love God, which even the idea of loving God was something new on the scene when Jesus came on, but it also destroyed so many things that came before it. So where we're going to kind of wrap up is with what Jesus said about heaven, but I want to kind of remind you before we do, because I have to sort of make a little disclaimer here. That just because something is crazy innovative and just because something changes our lives doesn't mean that we can't be sort of, like the great preacher Louis C.K. said, just entitled idiots about it. For example, we've been using the other example of, I think, a disruptor in our world is Netflix. Like Netflix has changed how we watch TV. Netflix has even changed how TV works. And so we're so, I don't know if you want to say blessed or cursed with all of this content. I call it blessed because I can watch all of the Parks and Recs this afternoon, not just one on Thursday 5 years ago. But we still find reasons to complain about Netflix, right? Just this week, actually, it was so funny. My 13-year-old sat next to me, and I think it loaded slow or had an error message that is content is not available, and she just shook her head and said, Netflix, you disappoint me. And I thought, that is so like what all of us do. We have this amazing thing, and then we go, what? I can't watch Parks and Rec for 2 hours without you stopping and going, are you still there? Don't you have anything better to do? And I'm just screaming, stop judging me to my TV. I don't know if you've ever done that and go, yes, I am still watching. And so I want to kind of bring that to your mind, that there are a lot of really amazing things that we take for granted and we still kind of go, oh, well, whatever, you know, that messed up. And I think that is sort of true about heaven, because we have come as people in a nation filled with a lot of Christians over the last couple hundred years. I don't know that we're a Christian nation. That's an argument for another day. But filled with a predominance of Christians who believe in this concept of heaven, it's really interesting sort of how far we've taken that and this idea that we've sort of just made heaven whatever we want it to be, right? Can we just admit that? I'm a guy who, as a preacher, I probably have been to more funerals than you, and I've probably definitely spoken at more funerals than you. And one thing I've learned about funerals, when you go, hey, the family's going to speak or friends are going to speak, that heaven sort of becomes for that person whatever they liked. You know, like I've heard people go, oh, they like to eat. So one good thing is there's no carbs, and you know, carbs have no calories in heaven. And I'm like, really? I hope so. That sounds fantastic. And you know, like other people, I always hear, you know, like, Uncle Joe loved his Harley. You know there'll be Harleys in heaven. So, you know, and you're like, really? That's Streets of Gold Harley? That's awesome, you know? And we've just sort of personalized. I noticed this, and we all sort of do this. We have this idea that heaven is just whatever we want, you know? Like, well, my dad loved dog racing, so I know there'll be dog tracks in heaven. I'm like, doesn't sound like heaven for dogs, but okay. But I've heard the craziest things, and you have, and we just all sort of think, well, heaven, Bryan Adams had some ideas about heaven that was pretty crappy, but, well, and Jay-Z says heaven's for gangsters. So we all have this idea of heaven, and it's whatever we want. It's sort of like personalized, and it's great, and we get to do whatever we want to, and only the people we like will be there. But here's the thing about heaven, is that Jesus actually talked a lot about heaven, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. Now, I want to remind you that last week we left off talking about the church. We left off sort of with when Jesus left this earth, the angels sort of said to everyone standing there, just staring up like, where did he go? Some of their last words, and I think this is maybe the most empowering and the most sort of difficult verse in the Bible, is why are you staring into heaven? Like, get busy here on earth. Like, don't just look toward heaven. So I want to keep that in mind as we talk about heaven. This is not, I don't believe, and it's probably why we haven't talked about it too much in Action Church over the years, is I don't think as Christians it would be responsible to just sort of live our life thinking about the afterlife when Jesus was so clear that we're part of the kingdom here on earth. Now, I want to start, before we talk about what Jesus said about heaven, though, sort of with the before, because I think that's so important when you deal with something that's a disruptor. Like, this whole series idea started out with sitting on the couch with my 13-year-old daughter explaining to her life before Netflix. You know, just a great dad moment that I'm sure she rolled her eyes about, and she's just like, oh, that's so annoying. But I just go, and you know, there used to not be streaming video. They actually used to send you videos in the mail, you know, DVDs in the mail, and then she was like, well, that's stupid. You know, like, as any 13-year-old, But so I want to read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes what Solomon said about the afterlife, and just give you kind of an idea like what many people thought before Jesus. And as I read this and as you read it on the screen, you'll realize why this isn't on greeting cards, because it's sort of a bummer. He said, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether they are righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course. I told you this was a bummer. For they have no hope. There's nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, it's all gone. They are no longer part of anything here on earth. Oh my goodness, that's bleak. and that is probably a majority opinion from what I've studied of the Jewish outlook on heaven. There was not a big concept of heaven. There was a concept of Abraham's bosom, which doesn't mean Abraham had man boobs. It was just Abraham's bosom was an idea that maybe when you died, if you were faithful to God, you would be welcomed with Father Abraham wherever he was, and he would comfort you. But there wasn't this idea that we have as Americans in 2017 of, hey, heaven's out there and it's going to be awesome, and they serve exactly the flavor of Rita's shaved ice that I like. This was closer to what people, even thought leaders like Solomon, thought. So now, let's talk about what Jesus said about heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not sort of the normal way that I do a sermon. Some of you are glad of that. But I'm actually going to do a bit of a book report here. and not like you did a book report in grade school, you know. And then the whale died. But I'm going to just tell you sort of what Jesus said about heaven, and I'm going to show my work on the screen, right? So you don't have to take my word. I'm actually going to put the verses up there, and you can kind of see that. Our son, Chris, he's not here today, so I can bust on him. He actually managed, I'm pretty proud of him, he actually managed to do the same book report from like 6th grade until 12th grade on the same book. So that was impressive. This is sort of like that. In fact, that we've only got one book, but I just want you to see what Jesus said about heaven. And first of all, the thing, and this is pretty basic, but I think we should talk about this, is that Jesus said, and Jesus believed, that heaven was an actual place. Now, Belinda Carlisle taught us that, ooh, heaven is a place on earth, but that's not what Jesus said at all. Actually, Jesus said he came from heaven and that he went to heaven when he was gone. And so, one of the sort of chief things that really made people angry about Jesus, you can read it here in John 6:42, it's up on the screen, is Jesus would say, hey, I came down from heaven. And they're like, no, you didn't. We know your mom and dad. But Jesus clearly did not believe that heaven was a state of mind, or heaven was a government, or heaven was something. You know, heaven was a place where God was, he came from, and was returning to. And so that's a pretty valuable thing to know about heaven as a, if you're not a Bible believer or you're not a Christian this morning, I'm not here to like try to convince you of that. I just want you to know sort of what Christians believe about heaven, and you can think about how weird we are if you're here this morning. In fact, but I do want you to understand that this is a pretty important concept, that there is a real heaven, and not in this sermon, but there is a real hell according to Jesus. And he talked about him often. Now, a lot of times we like to go, well, I'm not sure I believe that, but I'm still a Christian. Well, that I understand that, but I saw a, saw a survey at Easter, and it was sort of a survey of how many Christians believed in the resurrection. And my thought was, I was kind of like, that's like about how taking a survey of how many vegetarians eat beef on a regular basis. You know, it's kind of like, I get that we would have doubts at time and go, man, I don't know if the resurrection could have happened, and that would be a doubt. But to go, I don't believe in the resurrection, makes it very difficult to be a Christian, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. His whole claim was based on the fact that he, and it's the same way I think with a lot of these claims. I'm not saying if you believe differently than me or this church, oh, well, I'm right, you're wrong. But be very careful in arguing with Jesus. So I just want to put what Jesus said. Also, this is interesting to think of. I'm going to be a little science fiction-y in my book report here. Heaven is off-planet, according to what Jesus said. It's not here. We find people saying in Scripture, heaven is up. You know, they look up to heaven, which we understand the earth is round, and so heaven's out there. In the revelation of John, John talks about heaven coming down, a new heaven coming down, kind of like Jesus is going to knock down the trailer park and put a sheets there. That's my redneck version of heaven. See, I did what all of us do. But there is a concept that a new heaven comes down to earth. But for now, we find Jesus talking about a clear differentiation between earth and heaven, like in his famous prayer. He said, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says to his disciples in Matthew, I've been given all authority in earth and in heaven. They're two separate places. Now, another thing that's interesting about what Jesus taught, and I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but there's intelligent life in heaven other than humans, if humans can be intelligent life. I'm not sure some days, but like I've had that kind of week at work. But what we find is Jesus talking about a completely other thing, person, people, angels. And I said I would just talk about what Jesus said, and I've mentioned Revelation a couple times. I'm sorry, I can't help it. But in the book of Revelation, at least, where John is caught up into heaven, it's a little Star Wars cantina-y. You know, there's like beasts and elders, and I'm not sure if all of them are figurative real, but we can know at least, if you've ever questioned sort of like, are we alone? Are we the only thing there is? Sort of like Rocket the Raccoon in Guardians of the Galaxy. No, we are not, because according to Jesus anyway, if you believe Jesus, there are others. There are angels that are different than us, and that we, when we are part of this place called heaven, we become different in the sense that, for example, they were having an argument about who would be married to who in heaven, and he said, no. Things are going to be different in heaven. You won't be married in heaven. My wife's favorite verse. I don't know about yours. Like, someday, this is till death we part, right? Okay, so there will be a difference, and there are different things, different people, different beings in heaven. Now, here's another thing, and this is just in the sort of book report that I want to give you, but I think this is important to talk about, is this idea that we find again and again that Jesus talked about, that God's laws rule heaven. Now, that I know is sort of difficult for us to imagine as even Christians in 2017, because we kind of like to look at, like, in the Old Testament, there's all that stuff that we're sort of uncomfortable with, and we kind of go, oh, God was kind of crabby then, but oh, he's really nice now that he sent Jesus, and everything's love and forgiveness and fun and unicorn shakes. But what Jesus said, and I want to just read this to you, because all of Jesus' teachings of love and forgiveness and sacrifice for us brought people then to sort of a question of like, well, okay, so none of that stuff counts anymore, right? Like, okay, so we don't have to worry about any of God's laws. Let's throw the Ten Commandments out. Let's party. And what Jesus said, which is shocking because you might imagine him going, yeah, you're right. This is way better. Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. So I would bet if you're uncomfortable with the Bible, if there are things in the Bible that you go, and I know there's different times and different people and different contexts, but if there's something that you just go, wow, I wish that wasn't in the Bible, my guess is it probably comes from either Moses or the prophets. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not saying if you break any of the laws of Moses, you won't be in heaven, because notice he says, like, if you ignore a commandment, you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say you're out of the kingdom of heaven, but it does say, what it reminds us of is, wait a minute, this God of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the parts we like, the parts we don't like, the parts that make us really uncomfortable, the parts that even seem, ooh, that's mean, or that's bloodthirsty, or that's whatever. What Jesus would say is that God and his laws rule heaven. And so the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus allow us to enter into a perfectly holy place where that God rules not only heaven, but the universe. And right now you're going, wow, this is no fun at all. I'm really kind of bummed out about the heaven that Jesus taught about. I wish I would have went to the lake like everyone else today. But anyway, here's another thing that you should realize. Like, it's balanced and there's a tension between, because heaven is also a place of mercy. Not only do God's perfect laws, God's perfect justice rule heaven, but again and again, we find in the teaching of Jesus that God loves those who have totally violated those laws. And here's just one example from the book of Luke. I love it. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High. And notice why he says that. Like, why would that be a good thing? It sounds like really bad business practices. Like, okay, I'm going to lend to this guy. I'm going to be nice to this guy. He's going to totally trash me. But he said, no, for God, is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He's talking about us, gang, if you're a Christian. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And so it paints this picture of, even though God's law is perfect, and even though God's perfect laws rule heaven, and that might make us feel uncomfortable, and it should certainly make us feel unprepared and unworthy. He's like, yeah, but I want you to know that my Father, God, he's so kind to people that are ungrateful even, that are unthankful, wicked people who've broken his laws, because my Father is compassionate. Now, here's another thing that's both, I think, really exciting and really a bit intimidating, if I'm just being honest, is again and again we find this this concept in the teachings of Jesus about heaven, that investments are rewarded in heaven. Let me just read this to you. It's a pretty common verse. You might have heard it, but to kind of give you kind of a framework that we should talk about. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys. That makes me feel bad for my classic Volkswagens because they are being eaten in my garage by the rust. He's right about that. And where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves do not break and steal. And then he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. So again and again, we find this concept that heaven is a place where, you know, we often say, like, in heaven, I'll be happy. Jesus just sort of added a blank line after that. What he's saying is, in heaven, you'll be happy you did whatever you did on earth that was kingdom related, that was because of God, not because of you. And so it's such an interesting concept because on one hand, that is, I think, probably one of the most encouraging things you can read because you go, oh, what, someday this thing as a Christian, this sort of lifestyle that doesn't make sense a lot of times, this generosity when everyone else is being selfish maybe, or this forgiveness when people don't deserve forgiveness, or this overlooking of faults, even though, boy, I could just nail somebody to the wall right now, or this, all of these things that we do that the Bible teaches that may be really bad for our career and really hard to do and sort of make us feel in many ways like, oh, this ties me down from what, you know, like, oh, I have this responsibility to do what the Bible says and it's not easy. Well, what we find here that I think is so interesting and really encouraging if you're a follower of Christ is that in heaven, you'll be so glad you did. And he uses this idea of like storing up treasures. I was having a conversation with someone just this week, and he was talking about he had a son who had just got like his first good job. Like this was a job that was actually paying some serious money. And he was telling me, because he's a little bit older than I am, he said, and so I had a conversation with him, and I was like, son, I know right now that you're just like thinking of all the things you're going to buy now because you're making so much more money than you did last year. I just want to encourage you to spend the same money you did and put that extra money toward retirement. And I kind of looked at him and I said, how'd that go? You know, he was like, not good. He didn't listen to me at all. I went and bought a Yeti cooler, you know, like, but that's the truth. Like as a father, great advice to go, you know what, live on what you lived on before and put this, and what he was saying to his son is, guess what, I am retired, so I know that someday, oh my goodness, someday, son, you'll be so happy that you didn't get what you wanted now, that you didn't buy that, you know, $700 Yeti cooler now. You have a retirement that goes on. It's just what great advice that we never take because it's very hard to do that. But here's the great news as a Christian. God doesn't just give us sort of these lists of tasks to do, these ways that we should live and these sort of ideas for how we should structure our lives. But he also says someday, oh my goodness. And it's not a retirement because the pushback for that, like we all have, is like, yeah, but what if I save up my whole life and then I die before retirement or, you know, whatever, or my investments go away. He's saying, oh, no. This is such a better bunch of advice, really, than even my friend gave his son because he's saying, I've got an investment that can't fail. I've got a place that can't be robbed. I've got a place where your stock market can't go down. And if you will invest in that, oh my goodness, you'll be rewarded not just for a few years of retirement, but for eternity. And sort of something else we have to deal with when we think about heaven from Jesus's teaching is that heaven is eternal. Now, that's a weird concept for us, but it's a teaching that Jesus had that heaven is outside of time the way we see it. Well, it's like a Doctor Who episode or something, but it's like outside of time where I think one of the difficulties we have is one of the things the Bible says is that God looks at a day, you know, 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000. So it's this idea that outside of time, like we have this bam, 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 we live such a short time on earth and seconds are constantly, and that is not what heaven is at all. It's a place outside of time where the, you know, when you've been there for, I know this is an old hymn, but you've been there for 10,000 years, you're no further along than you were now. And we can't even imagine that concept, but it's very important to think of. When you think of how temporary that makes this life And then here's the really, really great news from Jesus that I ran across as I was studying. If you're interested, Jesus talked about heaven and the kingdom of heaven nearly 200 times in the Gospels, mostly in Matthew. I don't know if that's why, whether Matthew sort of picked up on all of them. Maybe Matthew as a person was particularly interested, but more in Matthew than any of the other Gospels, but literally well over 150, I think about 180 times that I was reading through these talks about heaven or kingdom of heaven, which we'll talk about in a minute. But in John, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." And that's an amazing thought that I don't know what that is. I don't know what that entails, but Jesus is saying there's not only can you go to heaven, not only is there a place called heaven that's a real place, not only is it a place where you could be rewarded for the things that don't seem very rewarding in this life, but he's saying not only that, it's being prepared specifically for humans. And then there's a really difficult thing that Jesus says. And this is a tough one to get around because Jesus claimed not only that he came from heaven, not only that he returned to heaven, not only that someday he would return again, but Jesus said that he was the only way to heaven, that there wasn't many ways to heaven like we like to think, like, oh, pretty much anybody, maybe Hitler and, I don't know, like my lawyer, my divorce lawyer, my wife's divorce lawyer, he's not going to heaven, and Adolf Hitler and everybody else is in because we all get there different ways. That is a common thinking, but not what Jesus taught, because he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by me." And you might think, well, that's just a random sort of thing that's pulled out of context. But notice that it's from John 14. It's in his talk about, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in this place called heaven." And he sort of ends the talk with, "But there's no other way except through me." So Jesus was quite clear about that. And then one other thing that I think you should know that Jesus taught again and again is he talked about this concept called the kingdom of heaven. And that has been sort of a source of puzzlement for us just since Jesus was here. Like, well, what exactly is the kingdom of heaven? And I think the best thing, in Matthew, like when he started his preaching, the very first thing sort of he said is the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he told his disciples, like right before crucifixion, like, we'll not even have another meal until the kingdom of heaven is here. And so they were like, oh, cool, we'll be in heaven. That didn't happen at all. What he meant is like heaven was going to start right after he rose from the grave. And it certainly didn't seem like heaven for them. And 2,000 years ago, it doesn't seem like heaven for us. But what he was actually saying, when you read through and think about it, like he was saying, like, God's plan for heaven will start here on earth. The way we might say it in 2017 is like, you can be a brand ambassador for heaven right here on earth. You can sort of do the things they do in heaven, have the values they have in heaven. That's sort of our job as Christians, to be God's brand ambassadors for heaven. And this is what heaven would look like if we operated in love. This is what God's heaven would look like if there was pure justice. And all those things that we don't have here on earth, that when we live those out as a community, which Jesus said they would know us by our love, that is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so that's my report. And I urge you, if you're like got a problem with that, or you go, I think you missed something, you're probably right. I just urge you, it's so simple now. There's a lot of reading, but it's not like I had to like spend all night like with a highlighter in a big open family Bible. I'm not going to even act like that. I've just literally been on Bible Gateway going, let's highlight heaven, kingdom of heaven. Let's just read the verses down. I did some of this while I was standing in line at Lowe's. So this is quite possible for you. If you'd like to kind of like do your own, see what Jesus said about heaven, I urge you to do that. But I just wanted to tell you sort of what my takeaway was after spending the week just going, what did Jesus say about heaven? What did this amazing disruptor, this person who changed history, who sort of split history down the middle and changed everything, what did he say about it? And so if you'll just give me five more minutes, I can't not preach, all right? So that was a book report. I wasn't preaching. But I want to give just a couple minutes about kind of what I would, how I would sort of put this back together. And it comes from this story that Jesus told. Now, this was a parable. And it was this idea that someday God would sort of divide out the people that were supposed to be in heaven and the people who weren't supposed to be in heaven. And here's what he said about that. He said that the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And then he used this word. He said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And so I want to just zoom in on that. And I just want to think through that. If I could give you sort of one word picture for all of this information, like sort of boiling down hundreds and hundreds of verses and pages and pages and pages of reading and years of teaching that Jesus did. This is how I would sort of sum that up. And you should think through it. We had a great long theological argument back there in the sound room. So I understand that you may feel that too. But here's what I would say is that word inheritance, I think, is such a great sort of jumping off point. And it happens more than once. It's not just that one instance where Jesus would say, you inherit the kingdom of God. Or you inherit, and both Paul and Peter in their writings also said that we inherit eternal life. So think about this. What happens when you get an inheritance? Someone dies. Well, that's exactly what happened here. Because Jesus died, because Jesus sacrificed his life, and I can't tell you how many like Easter sermons and Good Friday sermons I've preached over the years, and I still can't tell you exactly how that works, except God said that is a good sacrifice. That's the only sacrifice, my son. But because someone died, Jesus, this whole heaven thing, this whole kingdom of heaven thing, this whole idea of eternal life is on the table. And Jesus said it was an inheritance. Not something we could earn. You can't earn an inheritance. You absolutely can't. And understand, you're not owed an inheritance, right? Like, just because someone in your family dies doesn't mean you're going to get an inheritance, right? Like, that's just harsh. Like, how many people, but it's true, like, how many people have come to the reading of the will, like, I'm not in here? No, because you're not owed an inheritance. You might go, well, I think my parents would leave me something. I don't know. I've talked to them. They're not that happy with you right now. You might be nicer. But anyway, that's totally sidebar. But an inheritance is not something you could possibly earn. You can't make someone leave you something in your will. It's just, this is based on their relationship, based on their care for you, you could inherit something. And that's what Jesus says. Someone died, and the inheritance is 100% a gift. It's a gift that happened people go, salvation is a free gift, and I have a problem with that, not because it costs us anything, it doesn't. We can't pay for an inheritance, it wouldn't be an inheritance, but it's not a free gift in the fact it cost Jesus everything. And guess what? When my kids inherit from me, it's going to cost something. I had to make the money, and I had to die to give it to them. So it's not free in the sense that it just happened. It's not just something that appeared. It's Jesus died, someone died as an inheritance, and we are given a gift we didn't earn. And then the kingdom of heaven comes into play. because we cannot earn that gift. And I want the band to come up here, but I want to just leave you with this idea, because there's always this tension of like, okay, well, if heaven is free and if Jesus died and I could just accept that gift, well, why should I do anything else? Why not just wait until I die? And that's a concept that many of us have developed over the years, sort of this magic prayer. I say a prayer and then, woo, I'll see you in heaven. Well, what Jesus taught is something, I think, a little different than that, that just like receiving an inheritance, it changes things for us. Imagine, like, someone in your family died and left you the family business. That's really what Jesus did. Not only did he give us this free gift, this eternal life, this ability to be with him in heaven forever, but he basically left us, who would receive that gift, he left us the family business, the kingdom of heaven, which is the family, being God's brand ambassadors here on earth. And that, it changes everything, because something is now required of us. And that's where you can have both a absolutely free gift, a grace-filled gift of salvation that leads us to eternal life, and also have a picture again and again and again how we are rewarded based on our deeds here and our actions here on earth. And people go, well, how can that go together? Oh, very easily, if you think of it in this way, that we inherit eternal life. And then we go to work in the family business of the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to pray with you. And I don't know, you know, how this affects your next week at work. But if you're a follower of Christ, or if you're considering being a follower of Christ, I hope you'll at least consider the implications of what this means. Of the fact that Jesus was so clear that life is very short and heaven is very, very, very eternally long. And just like my friend was saying to his son, great advice, going, oh, you'll be so happy if you just put some of this aside for later. I think that's what Jesus was saying, like, oh, there's a place that I'm preparing for you. And you can't earn it, and you can't get there without me, but I'm just telling you, like, these things that I tell you to do, and I know you think, oh, well, that's more difficult, or, oh, that's inconvenient, or, oh, that might even hurt my lifestyle here on earth. He said, oh, someday you'll be so happy you did. And that's what heaven is. And dear Jesus, we're so grateful just for this opportunity to live forever. And God, we take it so for granted. We're just such spoiled idiots, I guess, sometimes when we think about how we think about heaven and how it's just sort of like whatever we want it to be, and hey, it's no big deal. But oh my goodness, when I think about the sacrifice and when I think about your teachings on this, God, it is a very big deal. And God, I'm just grateful for this inheritance. And God, I pray that we would honor and show our love for you in the way we handle that inheritance, all of us who are Christians in this room. And God, for all of us who are not, God, I just pray that we would really look hard at the possibility of eternal life with you. In your name we pray, amen.